This morning, the scripture reading will be from Psalm chapter 56, verses 1 through 4. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?
Does that look familiar to anyone? Yeah. Not much, okay. You know, that may be something that we could all probably say, not much. I wasn't expecting that response. We sort of live by this, don't we? This is something that we pretty much have to have in order to exist, to move forward, and to flourish in life. You know, the dollar is the driving force of most everybody today. In America, it is the dollar. In Japan, it's the yen. And it is the euro in Europe, and given by different names. It is still the money factor that we live by each day. Now, those who predict the future tell us that this particular item will soon come to an end. We know that that process has really already begun because the first of our coins are no longer being made. If you have pennies that maybe have some value to them, hang on to them, because the pennies will no longer be made as part of American money. I expect the nickel and the dime to follow, and then the quarter, and then all of our coin money will probably disappear. And maybe within our lifetimes, we may even see the paper money disappear. Most of our purchases now are not made with paper money. It is made with the debit card or the credit card, and that's what our society is going to. But yet and still, we live with this, and we live for this, and we use it every day of our lives. Some of us like to save it. Some of us like to spend it. Some of us love the power that it gives us to walk around with a lot of it. And some of us, unfortunately, even worship it like a god. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I'm not going to talk about the value and the strength of the dollar bill. I want to turn this piece of paper around, and let's look at the back side of it. There's something pretty unique about the back side of the dollar bill, and all of our bills for that matter. It says something that is far more powerful than its own value or any other bill, and that any other bill can actually be. It has this phrase, "In God we trust." For many years, our currency has had this phrase inscribed on one side of our money. It was designed to demonstrate that our country has placed a trust in God. And even through the most difficult times of life, we put our trust in God. And as we use these bills, we hope that we can always put our trust in God. That's what this phrase is saying. The phrase "in God we trust" first appeared on a U.S. coin. It was actually a 2-cent coin. Now, if you happen to have a 2-cent coin in your possession, you need to hang on to that, because it is worth a lot more than 2 cents. But this 2-cent coin had implemented the phrase "In God We Trust." This took place April the 22nd, 1864. So there's the first "In God We Trust" on our coinage. In the year 1956, the nation was in a particularly tense time as we had just really began the Cold War that most of us are aware of that existed until the 80s for the most part. And the United States wanted to distinguish itself basically from the Soviet Union, which of course has now dissolved. And the Soviet Union promoted state atheism in its government. So we wanted to establish ourselves differently than that. So as a result, the 84th Congress passed a joint resolution declaring that the phrase, "In God We Trust," become our national motto of the United States of America. This law was signed by President Dwight Eisenhower on July the 30th, 1956, and the motto was progressively added not only to all coins, but to all paper money as well. You know, the Christian should have a very special appreciation for this phrase. It should be "In God We Trust" in every area of our lives today. So for our study this morning, what I would like for us to do is to look at some things with which we should trust in God in our lives. Now, you might say, "Farron, you could make this a short sermon. You could say we need to trust in God in everything. Come while we stand and sing." Wouldn't y'all like that? Yeah. I'm sorry, folks. I'm not going to do that. Sorry, Alan. I want to talk about some of the things that we deal with as Christians that we need to trust God with. Number one, we need to trust God to forgive. You know, the fact is, God really wants to forgive us. He has wanted to forgive us before He created us. This goes back before the foundation of the earth itself. Mankind is God's greatest creation. And He has always wanted us to have that wonderful relationship with Him. But because sin entered into the world, it interrupted that relationship. But God has always wanted to forgive us when we fail. In fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, the Apostle Peter says that God is willing to forgive us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Peter is telling us that God will wait and wait and wait for you to say, "Lord, forgive me." And He will forgive. He is by nature a forgiving God. Now, we know that God is also a God of justice. And He will not hesitate to punish sin in our lives. But this is not His desire. His desire is to offer to us forgiveness. And we know that He does that for us. Forgiveness is possible because God has provided it for us. And He provided our forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, His Son. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, when Jesus was here upon the earth, He actually practiced forgiveness. Even while on the cross, He practiced forgiveness. He said in one of His statements, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was talking about those who had put him on that cross. Lord, they have no idea what they're doing. They don't know that I am your son. They don't know that I came here to save them. And they put me on the cross. And even while on the cross, when the man next to him offered honor to Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus forgave him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, your sins are forgiven. It's over. So Jesus, the whole time that he was here, had that forgiving spirit. So when we think of this phrase, "In God we trust," we need to know that we can trust God to forgive us. We also need to know that we trust in God to keep us saved. God has provided everything that we need to remain faithful to Him. Now, you know, a lot of people don't believe that. This morning, we are going to have millions upon millions of people follow the false teacher who is basically telling them, "I have a better way. I have a different way. Instead of reading your Bible, you need to listen to me. You need to understand it the way I understand it." And they will deceive the people. And they will tell the people, "If you want to be faithful to God, you be faithful to me." But listen to what God has said through the Apostle Peter. God has already taken care of this problem for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Now, I want to tell you about that little word "life." That means two things. He is talking about our life here as we go through physical life on earth, and He is also talking about the life yet to come. He has given us all things to make our life better here on this earth. He has given us all things to make it possible for us to have life with Him for all eternity. He has done everything that we need to keep us safe. God has promised that we will not have to face a temptation that we are not able to say no to. We're all familiar with the phrase, "just say no." That's the latest and greatest drug advertisement for anti-drugs on the screen today. "Just say no." Well, you and I know in many cases that's harder to do, isn't it? It's easy to say, but sometimes it's hard to do. But when it comes to our spirituality, God has made it possible for us to say no. Because He has promised us that He is not going to have us to go through something that we can't say no to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul said it, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." You know what that means? That means that the things that you go through in life, the person sitting next to you has going through the same things. The devil treats all of us the same. He does the same things to all of us because his methods actually do work. And they'll work on you, and they'll work on the person sitting next to you. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." In other words, He's not going to allow Satan to throw something at you that you can't say no to. And then he goes on to say, "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." In other words, Satan is not allowed by God to hand you something by way of temptation that is going to overwhelm you, overpower you, and make you give in. That is a power that the devil does not have. God has taken that power away from him. So we have that promise. In his promise to keep us saved, he's not going to allow Satan to make us give in. Now this passage tells us basically two things. It stops, first of all, your ability to whine and complain because God has given you something you can't handle. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me and said, "Why did God do this to me?" Something has gone wrong in their lives. Something that has confused them, something that has disturbed them, something that they cannot understand. So immediately they point their finger up at God and say, "God, why did you do this to me?" Well, first of all, my friends, God didn't. God has never done anything to you to deliberately harm you in any way, in a sinful way. God is not capable of doing that. He will not do that. If something has gone wrong in your lives, you can bet your last dollar that we're talking about. Satan had something to do with it, not God. Satan has caused this travesty in your life. Now we may have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the sin of Adam and Eve to find it. But there's the beginning of it. Because of that one, what may seem insignificant little sin, by taking a bite of a piece of fruit. That one seemingly insignificant little sin has created what we deal with today with things going wrong in our lives. God did not do it. And we need to know that. So when you're whining and complaining about the things going wrong in your life, you need to find something else or someone else to complain about, because God's not the answer. The second thing this verse tells me is whatever your temptation is, God has said, you can handle it. Don't tell me you can't overcome this. Don't tell me you can't walk away from this. Let me tell you the one thing that Satan did not do when he approached Eve about the forbidden fruit. He did not pick up that fruit and shove it in her mouth. She picked it up of her own free will. She put it in her mouth and she ate it. He did not do it to her. When sin enters your life, really you can't blame the devil, because he didn't make you do it. He tried to get you to do it. That part of the blame you can put on him. But you definitely cannot blame God. And then it also gives us assurance that whatever our temptation is, we have God's help. He is going to stand with us. He is going to stand by us. He is going to stand up for us and help us overcome that temptation in life. Now, we also know that God is going to be with us no matter how bad it gets. And you know, we have all had it go through our mind, man, things just can't get any worse, can they? We've all thought that, haven't we? We go through something in life and we just can't imagine anything being worse than it is right now. I've been there. My family has been there. So have you. You see, we need to understand something here. God will not remove all of your problems in life. And so many people have the misunderstanding that when I become a child of God, when I put on that cloak of Christianity, God's just going to make my life perfect. Everything is going to be wonderful. And I'm not going to be facing any problems of life. I'm just going to smooth my way through life. No, it doesn't work that way. And every one of us in this room know that. He never told you that he would take away your problems if you follow him. If he did take away every problem that we had, where would our freedom of choice be to follow him? Well, we wouldn't have a freedom of choice. You see, Eve had a freedom of choice. When God had told her, don't eat of the fruit, Satan told her, oh yeah, you need to eat this fruit. That gave Eve that choice. And she made it all by herself. Christians are not promised escape from misfortune. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I dare say you knew that when you became a Christian, didn't you? You did understand, didn't you, that when you became a child of God, that things just ain't automatically going to be perfect. Things are still going to go wrong in life. And we need to know that. So if you're looking for a free ride, if you're looking for an easy way, forget it. Christianity is not going to do it for you. It's not happening. But what God does for us, he helps us through our difficult times in life. He is always with us. And then, in God we trust to keep his word about heaven and hell. God has made two promises here. First of all, he has promised heaven to his faithful. You and I today, sitting here in this building, have a promise from God that if we will follow him, if we will serve him, if we will become his child, we will live someday with him in heaven. That is his promise. Jesus gave us this promise himself. John chapter 14, and what is one of my favorite passages in the entire scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? It doesn't matter how bad life gets down here on this earth. It doesn't matter what you have to go through every day of your life, good, bad, indifferent, whatever. I've got a place for you that is far, far better. If you will give your life to me, I will give you this place, and it will be yours for all eternity. He has promised us heaven. Paul gives us the method by which he is going to do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So Jesus says, it's happening, folks. I'm going back home and I'm preparing this place for you. And then Paul tells us, and he's going to come back. He's going to come back with shouting and trumpets. And we're going to go back with him. But then he also made another promise. God also promised to the lost a devil's hell. Matthew 13, verse 41. And the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is the promise from Jesus himself. And again, Paul gives us a description of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 beginning. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And I'm telling you folks today, right here in this room, you will experience one of these two things. Every one of us. Which one will you experience based upon the life that you live today? And we can trust in God to keep his word about heaven and hell. Now, I want to end by asking this. How do we know that we can trust in God to keep his promises? How can we know that God is going to maintain his word? Well, we can know it because, first of all, it's the very nature of God. You see, two passages of scriptures tells us something about God. God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, if someone cannot do anything or something, that means it will never happen, right? If I can't do something, it's never going to happen. And Paul is saying here, this is something God can't do. The Almighty, all-powerful, all-omnipotent God, he cannot lie. And that's a promise. The Hebrew writer enforces this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What hope? What hope do we have? The hope of heaven. That which Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to make it for you. The same heaven that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And how he's going to come after us and take us there. It's going to happen. Why? Because God cannot lie. So we simply see this is against the nature of God. And we can trust in God because he will not lie to us. We can trust in God because we have a record of multiple promises that he has already kept. And I think Solomon pretty much nails this thought to the wall. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Whoa. Let's go back and read that last part again. There has not failed one word of all his good promise. Can we trust that? According to Solomon, you look back at Israel. You look back at how God freed them from Egyptian bondage. You look what God did for those people and kept every promise that he made. He brought them out of Egyptian bondage after 400 years of Egyptian bondage. We read it in Genesis 14 and verse 13. And we have this reinforced to us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 6. It happened. It was reinforced. God kept His promise. God kept His promise about the birth of the Messiah. We read of it in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 concerning the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem. And we can go over to Matthew chapter 2 and we can read the events as they happened written to us by Matthew himself. He kept His promise about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We can go to Isaiah 53 and his beautiful writing from the prophet Isaiah about how Christ was stricken by man and how He was bruised, how He was beaten, how He was nailed to that cross. And yet He came up from the grave, resurrected. All of it's there. We have four Gospels that tell us that. We have 26 books in the New Testament with different writers that tell us that. We have His promise concerning the beginning of the church at Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The entire chapter of Acts 2 confirms and gives the details of that very thing that happened on that day. He kept His promises concerning the fall of Babylon, of Tyre, of Sidon, of Egypt, of Assyria, of Rome. He kept His promise about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's interesting to know that every promise that He made was kept. Can we trust Him? Absolutely. We can definitely trust in God. Not the dollar bill that is written on. We can trust Him to keep His word. He will always be true and faithful. He will be truthful with you when the world is not. And we need to know that. Now the question is this. Do you trust Him? Do you trust God enough to obey Him? Knowing how trustworthy He is, can you give your life to Him with confidence? And today, if you're not a Christian, you can do that today. Christian friend, do you trust Him enough to remain faithful to Him? Remember that at one time you did. You gave your life to Him. You said, Lord, I'm going to serve You faithfully all of the days of my life. Have you? Or have you let something else get in the way? Have you allowed sin to shake your faith? If that being the case, my friend, repent of that. And come back to the one who you can truly trust. Because remember, we know through faith that we will experience one of two endings. We know that to be true. And we can trust God in that. Be sure that you are standing in the right place. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.